So as I said, we're going to look at a number of passages this morning. But just start with this. I think I said last week, a Christian is a missionary. Do you agree? Yeah, everyone is on mission if they are in Christ. If you're a Christian, you are a missionary. What is our mission field? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Where do we live? What is our situation? What do we need to know? And therefore, what do we need to do? And what do we need to, or how do we need to speak? What should be our sort of emphasis? The aim this morning is to open our eyes. Open my eyes, open your eyes, sharpen our witness. The mission societies who send people abroad, send people to this country, your Operation Mobilisation, your London City Mission, even good old Youth for the Mission, because I checked, they all tell you, you've got to know your area. You've got to know the area, you've got to know something about the peoples, and you've got to know some of the issues so that you can speak Christ's words into that issue. I want to tell you a tale of three cities. You know about all three of them. Two are in the ancient world and one is today. Here's city number one. City number one is Jerusalem. First century Jerusalem. Has a population of about 40 to 50,000 people. Except during the times of the festivals when it can go up to 250,000, which is a lot for an ancient city. It is the place of national government, though not the ultimate place of national government, that is Rome. But it is a place of power. It is a place of religious observance, of religious faithfulness, of religious fanaticism. At times. Yeah. So many prophets will lose their lives there. And it is dominated by one of the most magnificent buildings in the whole world. The temple, as built by Solomon. That is city number one. City number two is first century Corinth. Large population, 200,000 freed people, and about 500,000 slaves. It's a massive country, massive city. It's a port city. And with port cities, people come and people go. Yeah? International. They are the most international places in any country. It is a Greek and a Roman city, which means there is pagan worship. There are many gods. And so the big temple is the temple to Aphrodite, to Venus, the goddess of love, of beauty, of pleasure, of sexual excess, of lust. So she will be the god for the prostitutes of the city. The reputation of Corinth, even by first century Greek standards, very promiscuous, sexual obsession, everything you want or everything you need. Let me give you a third city. 21st century London. Place of national government, also of commerce, of education, of the arts, of sports. In terms of religion, at least 1,500 mosques, 36 synagogues, which seems a bit low to me, 150 Hindu temples, 7 Buddhist temples, 3 Sikh temples, and 1,800 Freemason halls, okay, which is another religion. Churches, good news, in theory, too many to count, lots of them. Now, question, is London like Jerusalem, religious place, or is it like Corinth? Which is London? I want to say that I think London is a little bit like Jerusalem, but it is a lot like Corinth. Let me give you some statistics that may hopefully make your hair stand on end. Okay. Because the sexual revolution that has been going on for 50 odd years, 60 years, you only hear the positives. Yeah, the revolution was superb. It was great. It's ongoing, and join it. We need to hear the other side. We need the whole picture. How many prostitutes are there in London? 32,000. 32,000 prostitutes. And many of them are unwilling and forced into that position. Yeah? And they are there to service the sexual needs of this city. Pornography. Internet search per month looking for pornography, 16.6 million in the UK. Teenagers, 20% will access pornography. One in five youngsters. Recorded sexual offences in London, 25,000. We haven't talked about anyone getting arrested, but just the sexual offences. Abortion in the UK, 214,000 a year. Okay, could fill Wembley Stadium twice with people outside. Divorce rates in London is 1 in 2. UK, 1 in 3. The worst in Europe. The worst in Europe. And yet we can say that God has nothing to tell us on the issue. Lastly, sexually transmitted diseases. 2022, 392,000. Recorded people with a sexually transmitted disease. Now, behind the statistics are real people. They're real people like you and like me who have made wrong moves, who have made bad moves, who have been exploited, who have gone against, some obviously going against God. I want to say that the impact on the UK and on London is massive, those statistics. In terms of housing, in terms of the legal system, in terms of policing, in terms of education, in terms of the economy, in terms of mental health, in terms of public health. It is massive. And I would say, physically, we are in London. Culturally, we're partly in Jerusalem, but we're mainly in Corinth. Now, think about this. This is the mission field God has called you to serve if you're a Christian. If you're going to become a Christian, this is the place where you're going to serve. If you're going to follow him. And here's the thing. The Father has made no mistake. Yeah, you're not here by accident. He wants you deliberately to serve him here, Western Europe, in these last days. He has deliberately placed you here. So, how are you going to serve? I'm going to give you a series of responses that we can have to what's going on and some of the things that are mentioned. I think response number one is total fear. Total fear. This city is crazy. It's far worse than I thought, and I need to get out and move to the countryside. Well, the countryside is not much better than London, number one. Number two is don't panic. The child of God never panics, do they? We never fall apart. Response number two is denial. Okay, this is mostly the politicians who will tell us this is a nice, happy, friendly city. Everyone's just getting along with each other. Things are not too bad. Or perhaps they're not too bad for you. What about for everyone else? What about for other people? That is, we need to do our own research into this, don't we? You need to do your own research, and we need to pray over these statistics, because exactly what I said before, we're dealing with real people whose lives have been affected and whose lives have been damaged and degraded. And God may be calling on us to help them. Response number three, You see this actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is often the response of the church. And it is this. It is compromise. Compromise. It says here in verse chapter 5, Paul speaking to the church says, it is actually recorded that there is sexual immorality among you. Okay? You people in the church. Not out there. You people in the church. And of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship a man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. So this church appears to have welcomed a case of incest. And Paul says, they are wrong. You are wrong. Why? Because they're going against what the Heavenly Father has revealed. Why have they gone down this road? Well, he says in the passage that we've just read, he says, verse 2, it's because you're proud. That's why churches end up sexually compromised. It's a pride thing. Number one, we think we know more than God. And number two, we think we're more tolerant than others. And when you do those two things, what do you end up with? You will end up with some form of compromise. Okay? By the way, why did God give us sexual restrictions anyway? Is it because he's sort of the leading member of the no fun police who just wants to spoil everybody's good times? You know, are you people enjoying yourselves? Oh, well, I've got to stop that. No. God loves this. God was the one who created sex, isn't he? He's the very creator of it by creating the very world. No, he does it for our direction and our protection. He does it out of love because it is a very powerful thing if misused and mishandled. That's why he tells us this thing. It's not his best for you. His best for you is to do things his way. So, just to say on this, you cannot love others by deceiving them. And you cannot love other people by misleading them. Pretending that God has said something he just hasn't said. That is not the way forward. Yeah? You cannot build love on lies. We cannot do that. Paul has a radical step. Verse 4 of chapter 5, what does he say? He says, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand the man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the last day, on the day of the Lord. So actually, if you look, his actual desire is, I want this man to be saved. It's not just making a point and condemning him and giving him no out. He's saying, we want this guy, but we may have to get severe. We may have to get severe. So it's a serious step, isn't it? But also you need to note, it is about the believer who is going against God's teaching on sex. It is within the community. Okay, it's not a verdict on outsiders. So if you're here as an outsider, or you were to bring a friend here, and they say, listen, I disagree with everything the church says about sexuality. Yeah, in fact, I'm living in total contradiction to that. But I want to hear about Jesus. Welcome. Good to see you. If you're here this morning, or someone you know says, look, I'm a believer, and I'm struggling with sexual temptation, okay, which is probably most people, particularly most men, I'm struggling with sexual temptation, but I do love Jesus, welcome. Can we help you in the fight? But if you come claiming to follow Christ while openly ignoring his teaching on sexual matters and wanting the church to accommodate your views, no. No. For your sake, no. For the sake of the gospel, no. For the sake of those other people, The first person who came and said, I want to hear about Jesus. The second person who's struggling and says, I want to hear about Jesus. No. Why? Because you will cause confusion to them. You will cause total confusion. So the answer has to be no. And it is for, what we understand, is for our good. Okay, so we've got denial, we've got compromise, we've got fear. Another one is separation. Okay, but these people with their sexual practices, they are nasty, they are disgusting, they are dirty, they are filthy. Okay, we need to keep our kids away from them, and we need to keep ourselves away from them. Yeah, but they will stain us, they will pollute us. Ugh. And Paul's answer to that is, to separation is, spiritually yes, physically no. Spiritually, yes, you must separate, but physically, no. So verse 9 of chapter 5 says, I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. Okay, puts them all on the same level. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But I'm not writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, such a woman, do not even eat. So his word is to the believer who is claiming, yeah, I'm for Christ, but I'm doing a bit on the side here, if you know what I mean. You know what I'm saying? No, we can't do that. If only the Great Commission said, go into some of the world and preach the good news. It'd be easy, wouldn't it? Go into some of the world and preach the good news. Or go and make nice, decent people disciples. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, just go into the world. Go and make disciples. That is, we're called to all sorts and all kinds of people to live Christ before them. And the alternative is, we can... Oh, lost it. The alternative is, we can go live in a cave, can't we? We could just go and live in a cave. Or we could go to a monastery and hide there in the corner. We can get some very plain clothes, but you get some nice food. You might have to get up very early in the morning. But we could go and live there, couldn't we? Except it wouldn't be the Great Commission, would it? Christ is calling us into the world. So we've gone through some of these things, responses, some negative ones. Let's go to a positive one. It's called the cross. So chapter 1, that we looked at before, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. Let's get positive. It says there, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you want to know someone's eternal destination, look at their attitude to the cross. If you want to really know where you're heading, if you're heading towards glory or you're heading towards rejection, what is your view of the cross? Is it foolishness or is it power? If it's foolishness, that will tell you one way you're going. If it's power, that will mean life for you. Verse 19. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the philosopher? Where's the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? He's just down the road, Paul. We're in Greece, man. This is the philosophers. These are our boys. He says they're worthless, man. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased for the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. The gospel is a deliberate anti-pride message. It is an anti-pride, anti-arrogant message. That is the way God has set it up. If you're going to come into the kingdom, you're going to have to come into the kingdom by believing something that most people around you will consider foolish and nonsense. Yeah, the religious people, what are they looking for? We want a sign. Give us a sign. The Greeks, we want some logic. We want something we can think through, something that makes sense. Semi-naked Jewish guy claiming to be a king but dying, that is not, makes no sense. And there's no miracle for religious people. There's no Jesus coming off the cross. It's a nonsense message to people, isn't it? But what are we told here? It's not a nonsense message for everyone, is it? Because it's not a nonsense for many of us here today. So if you look at verse 24, what does he say? To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So one person looks and sees foolishness, nonsense. A second person will look and see magnificent, beautiful, powerful, life-changing. What are you seeing this morning? You think about the cross of Christ. Are you seeing power? Are you seeing beauty? Are you seeing magnificence? Are you seeing love? Are you seeing faithfulness? If you see that, then you're on the way to glory. You're actually on the way to glory. God has blessed you in a way that you can, but we can hardly imagine. So I'm going to finish here with something quite powerful from chapter 6. It's very interesting because he's in this city where there is such sexual expression. Actually, the teaching comes out again and again and again. So chapter 7, you have a long session on marriage. But in chapter 6, it says this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. It's an interesting list, isn't it? It's a very interesting list. It's comprehensive. It's pretty clear. So that people are not able to let themselves off the hook. Because as human beings, we're very good at that, aren't we? Putting people on the hook while we're off the hook. They're terrible, those people. But I'm glad who I am and what I'm doing. So what does it say here? It says here, let's be clear, homosexuality is wrong. It does say that, doesn't it? That is the clear inference. It is wrong. It also says adultery is wrong. It is wrong to cheat on your partner, isn't it? It says that's wrong as well. This is interesting. It also says slander and greed are also wrong. And they're in the same block of teaching, which shows that God must think that slander and greed is far more important than we think it is. Isn't it? Slander. That's the stuff of the internet. If there was no slander on the internet, there probably wouldn't be an internet. It's just what you do. But we're told, no, that is wrong. In the same way, adultery is wrong and homosexuality is wrong. So we can't let ourselves off the hook, can we? Verse 11, have a look at that. It says here, you know, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that is what some of you were. Some of you were greedy. Some of you were slanderers. And some of you were sexually immoral. You were, but not now. That is, God has populated his ancient church with immoral people, with people who have let God down sexually. He has cleansed them, he has forgiven them, he has empowered them. And they are littered throughout the Bible, and they are littered throughout church history. Yeah, I was hearing about Augustine the other day. Yeah, the theologian Augustine, who was really saved by his mother's prayers. And she was just tracking him down all over probably modern day Italy, tracking the guy down. And he was shacked up, as they'd say, with an older lady. And I think he said something like, it was something like, "Give me chastity, Lord, but not yet. Okay, can I have a good time for a little bit longer?" But she tracked him down, and he came to faith and became one of the great men of faith. And there are lots and lots of people that has happened to, even people in this room. Yeah? So let's finish with this, verse 11. Once you come to Christ, there's still going to be an issue of ongoing temptation and ongoing sin. Okay, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But what we need to know is all sorts of people are going to come to church. And all sorts of people are going to find Christ, and we need to be ready. We need to be ready, and we need to give them a welcome. It is inevitable. If Christ continues to ransack this world, yeah, and climb over or kick in the gates of hell, yeah, and say, I'm going to repopulate those people and give them life, it's inevitable all kinds of people are going to turn up. What if a paedophile came in? What if a paedophile came in? He almost did. He almost did. The church spoke to me about having this guy attend. And after some discussion, we found we couldn't help him. We didn't have the manpower. But he would have come. What would we have done then? See, this is where the rubber hits the road, doesn't it? With all kinds of people. What would we do? So verse 11, come back to that. Ongoing sin. How does Paul motivate them, this group, away from immorality? Yeah? So how does he do that? If you look in verse 11, he does more than just, you guys have got to behave yourselves. What does he say? He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So what he's saying there is, you were washed. All the stains of sin that has been done by you and done to you, they have totally been cleansed. The stain on your mind and your heart and on your conscience, you've been totally cleansed. You can be cleansed today. As you trust Christ, you can be totally cleansed and cleaned. So you are washed, you've been sanctified, you've been separated by God, you've been called out if you're a Christian. You have a special task now, you have a different lifestyle now. He has loved you. And then finally, you've been justified. What is your big fear for the future? Hopefully it goes beyond, I don't know, my eyesight's failing and my teeth are falling out. No, the big thing that people fear is what? Or should fear? The judgment of God. But what are we told about the judgment of God? It's been sorted out already. It's been paid in full. He has done that for us. Isn't that marvellous? We don't need to. Why are we fearing the judgment day? Why are we fearing it? If you're a Christian, why are you fearing it? If you're not a Christian, why are you fearing it? You don't have to if you trust in him. It is great news. In fact, it is the greatest news in the whole world. It's edgy news, isn't it? As we've seen. It's gritty news, but it's good news, isn't it? So where's your mission? For most of us, your mission is London. For some of us, for now, our mission is London. Our mission will be something else. Okay? And for those who are not going to be sticking around in London long term, going somewhere else, Find your city. Find your culture. Which of the New Testament churches represents where you're going? Which one is it? Partly Jerusalem, partly Corinth. Amen. Let me just pray. I'm about to...